Our preaching passage today is John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. Also at this time, we invite all of our children, kindergarten through fifth grade, who are attending Sunday school to make their way to their classrooms. John 10, 1 through 21. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? So, Father, now while Jesus is representing us in heaven, may I reflect him now here on earth. While he pleads our cause, may I show forth his praise. So let the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to start by just asking a simple question to you. What is it that you think you need to be a better Christian? What is it that you think you need to be a better Christian? What is the thing that you need that would help you grow into a more faithful follower of Jesus? Maybe you hear that question, you think, I just need some more self-discipline. If I could just be better at prayer, more consistent in my Bible reading, I'd certainly be a better Christian. Those prayers of confession wouldn't hit me as hard. That could be true. Maybe you think you need God just to give something to you. If he just gave you that relationship that you longed for, if he gave you that job that you've sought, if he just gave you this thing or that experience, this little boost, then certainly you'd have what it needs to be a better follower of Jesus. That could also be true. Or maybe it's like the exact opposite of that. If God would just take something particular away from you, then you'd be better at being a Christian, right? If he'd take away that destructive desire, if he'd take away your anxiety, take away your fear of man, take away your anger, take away that sin struggle that you wrestle with so deeply, if God would just take that away, then of course, how could you not be a better Christian? Again, that could be true. There are a lot of things that we could think of here, things that if God would just grant them to us, surely we'd be more faithful followers of Jesus. But maybe you're here and you're not even a Christian at all. Maybe you've heard about all this Jesus stuff. You're trying to give it a fair hearing. Maybe you think, well, if God would just speak audibly to me, If he would make himself undeniably clear, then I would be happy to trust him. So whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian, what is that thing in your mind? What is that thing that would either finally make you into a Christian or make you a more faithful follower of Jesus? What is that thing that you think needs to happen for you? Well, at least one of Jesus' answers to that question is to show us a picture, to present to us an image. And this image, Jesus intends, with this image, he intends to give you something that you need to grow in your relationship with him, something that you need to deepen your discipleship with him, something that you need to understand him better, trust him better, love him better. And the image Jesus wants to give you is that of a sheepfold. So Reagan will go picture number one. In fact, Jesus is going to base 18 verses of teaching on this simple image, the sheepfold. Now, for many of us, we don't think about sheepfolds that often. I'm not sure what comes to mind when you first hear the words that were just read for us by Anna, but the image that should come to your mind is something that looks like what's on the screens up there. A sheepfold, it might have been made with stones or wood. It might have been attached to another physical structure like a house, but the premise is clear. There are walls to keep the right people and the right animals in, and those same walls are there to keep the wrong things out. There's an entrance right there at the front of it where people and sheep come in and out. So this image would have been an incredibly familiar image to Jesus' people, especially coming from a society that shepherding was a pretty standard practice. It would be like Jesus saying to us, hey, picture in your mind a backyard. Right? Even if you don't have a backyard where you currently live, you can conceive of one, right? A fence, some grass, maybe a tree or two, a gate to get in and to get out. So in the same way that we could conjure up an image of a backyard, Jesus' hearers could very easily have just pulled this image up in their minds when they heard him say this. What Jesus is going to do over the course of the next 18 verses is present this image of a sheepfold, and really present it to us from three different angles. And that's actually how we're going to organize our time this morning, looking at the sheepfold from these three different angles. And from each angle, what I want us to see is that Jesus is actually teaching three different things from each angle. He's teaching us, one, about the Jewish leaders that he's been dealing with, the ones that are opposing him. Two, he's teaching us about himself. And then three, he's teaching about those of us who are Jesus's, who follow Jesus. So he's giving us this teaching from each of these angles. We're just going to walk right through it, starting here with angle number one. So angle number one, the ins and outs of a sheepfold. We could also say it's more than just the ins and the outs of a sheepfold. It's the insiders and the outsiders of the sheepfold. So as we think about that first question there, the outsiders of this image Jesus is showing us are the Jewish leaders. So we need to remember the context in which Jesus is giving this teaching in John chapter 10. He's gone back and forth with these Jewish leaders and the Jewish crowds while he's been in Jerusalem. And best we can tell, he's been in Jerusalem celebrating the Feast of Booths. This has been the setting all the way back to John chapter 7. There's been this back and forth, Jesus declaring who he is, and then his opponents challenging him, insulting him, all the rest. And so Jesus wants to be clear. At least part of the reason why he's talking about a sheepfold is to point out some lessons about these Jewish leaders. And so they are the outsiders in this extended metaphor. Reagan, if you go to picture number two, I drew all these for a third to fifth grade class. I'm using the exact same material that I used for Equip. I'm just dropping it on y'all. So taught a class, just taught through the Gospel of John to the fourth graders, and you're getting the same stuff, okay? So there's the artwork. Just soak it in. So as outsiders, you see, Jesus is saying that they don't come through the door of the sheepfold. They don't belong in the sheepfold to begin with. So opposite of the shepherd, the gatekeeper wouldn't let them in. He knows they don't belong. They're outsiders on the outside of the fold. And so you see that stick figure in the kind of the back left corner of the image, right? The fold is designed to keep people like him out. He's an outsider. Ironically, though, these Jewish leaders think they are the insiders with God. If you remember even last week, they called themselves disciples of Moses. They call themselves rabbi, right? But Jesus has a different name for them. Jesus calls them thieves and robbers, right? So these outsiders, these Jewish leaders, they're thieves and robbers. They are not a helping presence to the sheep. They don't take care of the sheep. No, instead, they take advantage of the sheep. So Jesus is saying that this is what these Jewish leaders are like. They're not helping people to know and follow God. They're actually doing the exact opposite, especially as they oppose Jesus. They're leading people away from the Lord. So we're supposed to compare those thieves to the shepherd of the sheepfold. So the shepherd, the figure of the shepherd in this image, you've probably already caught on, that person is Jesus. And so we think, what is Jesus teaching about himself? Well, first of all, as the shepherd, Jesus is the ultimate insider, right? Notice that the gatekeeper acknowledges the authority of the shepherd and grants him access. But it's not just that his authority grants him access from the gatekeeper. His authority also extends to the sheep. Notice the authority that the shepherd has over the sheep. He names them. That's always a sign of authority in the Bible, a sign of authority, a sign of care, right? He calls them, and they follow his lead because they recognize his authority. They recognize his care for them. That's what's being taught about Jesus. But closely related to what's being taught about Jesus is what is being taught in this first angle by about the sheep, right? So the sheep, like a good, obedient dog, right? The sheep recognize his voice. They're not confused when a stranger's voice calls them. No. The text says they flee from that because they know the goodness of the shepherd's voice. They respond to his leading because they're his. Now, that's all pretty straightforward, this first section, the ins and the outs, the insiders and outsiders of the sheepfold. But I want you to notice in the text we just read, in verse 6, this figure of speech, notice how it lands on the crowd. They don't get it. They don't understand. So Jesus is going to take this same image and turn it a little bit, give us a new angle. And from this next angle, Jesus wants us to see the door of the sheepfold. Reagan will go to the next picture. So here's the angle number two, the door of the sheepfold. I'm just going to reread those verses, verses 7 to 10. And Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So again, as we look at this new angle, we'll ask kind of all the same questions. What's Jesus teaching about the Jewish leaders? Again, he's calling them thieves and robbers, but we can note at least two things about these thieves and robbers. First of all, you can always tell a thief by how they get in, right? Jesus is saying that he is the door, which we'll spend some time on in just a minute. But those who try to get into the sheepfold without going through the door, those who are trying to get to the sheep without coming through Jesus, they are not to be trusted. They're thieves. You can tell a thief by how he gets in. But you can also tell a thief, secondly, by what he does. You can tell a thief by what he does. And so the thief, Jesus says, comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. So he's saying in no uncertain terms about these Jewish leaders that this is what they are doing to God's people. They're stealing from them, they're killing them, and they're destroying them. Now, if you've been a Christian for some time, it's easy for you as you read through the Bible, especially read through the Gospels, it's easy to sniff out these religious leaders in the Gospels, right? They're the bad guys from the outset. They're constantly opposing Jesus, constantly challenging the things that he says. They're constantly griping about the miracles that he does. And ultimately, they're the ones that are going to get Jesus crucified, right? So any Bible reader who knows that Jesus is the hero of the story also knows how to single these guys out as the villains in the story. Even just in our own family, just reading through the Gospel of Mark over the last couple months, it's easy. My kids even understand, like, these guys are the bad guys, like, even with their relatively fresh Bible-reading eyes, right? So we understand the Jewish leaders to be villains. Jesus calls them thieves. But the question is, even if we see the thieves for who they are as we read the Gospels, are we careful about the same sorts of people in our own lives? It's very unlikely that they look like Jewish leaders in your life. But there are people and there are voices in your life that sole purpose is to steal from you, to kill you, and to destroy you. It's exactly what Billy was praying along the lines of in the prayer of confession. So you got to ask yourself, which voices in your life, which voices in my life are robbing me of life? Which voices that I'm listening to are killing me? Which voices are destroying me? Again, it's not probably Jewish leaders, but maybe that voice that's killing you is the voice of a boyfriend that you should not be dating. He says, what's the big deal if you sleep over here? Why would we go to church together? Do you want Jesus to get between you and me? See how that voice is robbing you. Maybe the voice that is destroying you is the voice of a coworker or a supervisor convincing you to do something you know you should not be doing. Do this and you'll get paid. Take this meeting, behave in this way with these clients, and watch how that catapults your career. Maybe that voice that is robbing you of life is someone you follow on social media. Doesn't even have to be a famous person, right? It might just be just some person whose life you covet. And you see their posts, and you start uncritically comparing their perfectly manicured and curated existence to yours. I want you to notice that is a thief stealing from you. It might be the voice that you're listening to that's destroying you. It might even be a voice that's inside your own head telling you that you're not good enough, you're not pretty enough, you're not smart enough. There are lots of these voices in our lives, but we need to recognize the satanic hiss behind them all. Those voices come to steal and to kill and to destroy you. And what you need to know is that those voices are not the voice of Jesus. So maybe right now, maybe if you're sitting in this room, you're hearing this, God is giving you some clarity to hear the emptiness of these competing voices in your life. Maybe right now God is showing you just a glimpse of what those voices are doing, that they're robbing you, that they are destroying you. And if so, if you're hearing something or seeing something of the theft in those voices, we'd encourage you to hang with us and listen to Jesus. Hear what he is saying to you right now, even from this very passage. Well, what is Jesus saying about himself? It's simple. He says he is the door. And if you're tracking along with the Gospel of John, we've noted this, that anytime Jesus uses these words, I am, it's actually a very intentional statement where he's saying a lot more than meets the eye. So when Jesus says, I am, he's pointing out his own divinity. He's saying in no uncertain terms that this God, this Yahweh guy that you've heard and worshiped and memorized all these stories about, well, guess what? Jesus is saying, I am him. So Jesus does this 7 times in the Gospel of John, at least 7 times, and he actually does it twice in our very passage. He says, I am the door, and I am the good shepherd. We'll start with the door. So in terms of the image of the sheepfold, Jesus is saying that he himself is the way in and out for the sheep. He stands in that gap and guides the sheep in and out of the fold, takes them to pasture, back in for protection, right? So just like the door, the front door on your house, right? It keeps out those who are supposed to be out, and it lets in and keeps in those who are supposed to be in. As we think about this door, it's an image that is rich with gospel imagery. Because here's what the gospel tells us. It tells us that every single one of us is a desperately sick sinner. And by virtue of our rebellion against God, we have been eternally separated from his loving presence, and we justly await the punishment that those sins deserve. To use the words of Isaiah 53, it's there on your notes, kind of keeps us in our minds in the realm of sheep. Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned aside everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So every one of us have turned to our own ways. We've gone astray. That's what sin is. But in his kindness, the very God that we have separated ourselves from has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Where we had walled ourselves off from God in sin, Jesus Christ has burst through that wall and become the door. Because Jesus willingly went to the cross and paid the penalty for our sins. Because the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, we now have a way back to God. Jesus is that way. Jesus is the door. He's the door back to the Father. He's the door from death to life. He's the door to protection, the door to security, the door to rest, the door to flourishing, the door to satisfaction. All of those things are granted to us if we walk through the door that is Jesus Christ. And what you need to understand, the good news of the gospel is this. The door is not shut to you. It's held open by nail-pierced hands. The door is open because Jesus is holding it open for you. There is not a single person that hears this invitation and the door is actually shut for you. No, that's not the case. If you hear his voice, if you hear these words of Jesus and think, I wish I had someone like that to care for me, that's actually the voice of Jesus calling you. That is him. That is God himself drawing you, rebellious, selfish, sin-sick you. He's drawing you to himself. So if you're hearing the voice of Jesus, and in some way, if you're hearing that in some way, we want to compel you to come to him. We want to compel you to go through him. Every other door does not work. Every other person who comes to you trying to use another door won't work either. You have to hear me. Every other intruder, every other door, it will rob you, it will steal from you, it will kill you, it will destroy you. But not Jesus. He has abundant life for you. That means a life better than the one you can dream up for yourself. So we're telling you, turn to him, enter through him, and have abundant life. That's what Jesus is saying about those who are his in this part of the passage, right? It's really simple. He's saying that they've come to Jesus to be saved. They've come through Jesus, entering into eternal life, and they have this abundant life. Right? Ask, what is abundant life? Life. What does it mean to have life to the full? I think this is there in your notes. But to have abundant life means that because your eternity is certain, your present reality can be faced with contentment and confidence in Christ. Because your eternity is certain, your present reality can be faced with contentment and confidence in Christ. The Bible gives us a great picture of what abundant life looks like in Psalm 23. It's a text that we've sung and read already this morning. It's on your worship guide. It's the call to worship passage. But if you want to think, what does abundant life look like? It looks like Psalm 23. When the Lord Jesus Christ is your shepherd, you shall not want. Now, that does not mean that you will get everything you could ever possibly want. But it does mean that when you have Jesus tending to your life, your wants actually start to change. You don't want everything you see when the Lord is your shepherd. You want what the shepherd has for you. That's what abundant life is. Abundant life is much more than just getting all the stuff you could ever want, right? It's more than that. When the Lord is your shepherd, Psalm 23 tells us that you're being led into green pastures. You're being led beside still waters. The picture is you have what you need, and at the same time, your soul is not eaten up with covetousness over all the things that you don't have, right? Goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. If you have that, you have abundant life. And we'll be clear. Abundant life does not mean a perfect life. There is no such thing as a perfect life on this side of heaven. Abundant life is not a perfect suffering-free life. Right? Even Psalm 23 refers to or alludes to dark seasons. In verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So it's saying that there will be suffering even in the abundant life the Good Shepherd offers. But in the midst of that suffering, verse 4 continues, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So God's own dear presence to cheer and to guide us in the midst of suffering, real comfort in the midst of real pain. That's a picture of abundant life. It's a purposed life, a secure life, a satisfying life. That's what Jesus has for those who are his. If he is your good shepherd, the abundant life is held out for you. And this takes us to our last angle that we will look at. So angle number 3, Reagan, if you'll throw up the third picture there. I'm going to reread the verses that correspond with this just so that they're fresh on our minds. But starting in verse 11 of John 10, we'll get down to verse 18. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand is not a shepherd who does not own the sheep. He sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. For I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So again, as we look at these verses from this angle, we'll ask ourselves, what is Jesus teaching about the Jewish leaders? Well, the comparison is between them and a hired hand. So in the sheepfold, the hired hand is just some guy, right? Some guy that doesn't own the sheep, but he's there to punch a clock and take a paycheck, right? He does not care about the sheep. And his lack of care for the sheep is revealed whenever a threat to the sheep comes, right? A wolf comes in and the hired hand runs. He's only concerned about himself and not the sheep. Notice the hired hand is not pictured on the screen because there's a wolf there, right? He fled at the sign of the wolf. So this is what Jesus is saying about the Jewish leaders. They are only in it for themselves. They don't care about the people. Jesus is trying to show here that the opponents, that his opponents have stepped right in line with the shepherds of Ezekiel 34. Alicia read this passage for us in the public reading earlier, so I won't read the whole thing, but on your notes, you see verses just 2-4 printed there. But as you hear those verses, I'm about to read them a second, hear how the Lord talks about those shepherds back then and see how it connects to what he's saying about these Jewish leaders here in John 10. Ezekiel 34, verse 2, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who've been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourself with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you don't feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So Jesus is showing the Jewish leaders that they are much more in line with these wicked shepherds than they are in line with the heart of God. It's not too hard for us to think of analogies to this kind of shepherd today. And we can point to these kinds of religious leaders, these kind of so-called pastors today. So just as a quick teaching point here, from one of your pastors, let me tell you what you should not tolerate from a pastor. You should not tolerate a pastor who seeks to serve himself at your expense. So if a pastor preaches glowing sermons that make you feel good and make you want to give, he's likely not serving you, but serving himself. If your pastor does not address your sin as a fundamental problem in your life, but tells you that financial blessing is a sure sign of God's favor, he's likely not serving you, but serving himself. If your pastor tells you half-truths and happily takes your money, and even puts you on some sort of giving pedestal, he's likely not serving you, but he's serving himself. Jesus finds such kind of shepherds, such kind of pastors unacceptable. And so should you. Likewise, you should not tolerate a pastor who removes himself from herding sheep. You see that indictment in Ezekiel 34. The weak you haven't strengthened, the sick you haven't healed, the injured you haven't bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought. There's a quote about pastoral ministry that shaped my thinking more than almost anything else. This is just a short little quote that I heard from John Piper make, just kind of an offhand comment, but he said this. He said, 1,000 sorrows make the preacher. And what he meant by that is that a preacher should be acquainted with suffering. And that doesn't mean just his own suffering, but also the suffering of his people, right? The good shepherd was a man of sorrows. And his sorrow was compounded by the sorrows of his people. He entered into the sorrows of his people, and he still does today. In the same way, shepherds cannot be aloof to the suffering of their people. That's unacceptable to Jesus, and it should be unacceptable to you. Likewise, you should not tolerate a pastor who does not feed you. Sheep need to be fed, and so do Christians. You need God's word. You need steady, consistent exposure to it. You need to be confronted by it, challenged by it, conformed to it, and comforted by it. You need to be reminded over and over again what it says and why it says it. You need to eat. And you need a diet that is rich in God's word. If you're not a member of this church, but you regularly go to church somewhere else, or if you are a member here and one day you're going to leave this church, I want to remind you, you need to be fed every week by God's word. Don't tolerate a pastor who's rich in charisma, rich in movie clips, rich in motivational tactics, but dirt poor in God's word. That won't feed you. It will starve you. It's unacceptable to Jesus, and it should be unacceptable to you. So these kinds of pastors, according to Jesus, they are only in it for themselves. Sometimes only in it for the paycheck. They're just like hired hands. They don't care about the sheep. And Jesus has words of condemnation for such shepherds. So we would do well, both as a church, as members, and as pastors, to heed these words. We would do well to pray for our elders, even as we're going to do here in just a few moments. We would do well to pray that these men would be like Jesus, be like shepherds who are after God's own heart. So Jesus has even more to say about these Jewish leaders. But what is Jesus teaching us about himself in this passage? It's pretty straightforward. Again, he says, I am the good shepherd. You might ask, well, what all does that mean? Well, at the very least, he is the anti-shepherd of Ezekiel 34, verses 2 through 4. Okay, he's the opposite of all those things we just read. Instead of that, Jesus is the fulfillment of Ezekiel 34, verses 15 and 16. Or you may have caught this in the reading earlier, but we'll focus again on those last couple of verses. But because in many ways, in Ezekiel 34, really verses 11 to 16, it's a prophecy. And John 10 is Jesus showing that he is the exact fulfillment of that prophecy. So hear the words of Ezekiel again, where God says this, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak, and the fat of the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Isn't it amazing how much those Old Testament verses sound just like Jesus? He says, I won't leave you alone with bad shepherds. I will come and shepherd you myself. Those who've wandered away, I'll go get them. Those who need to be healed, I'll take care of them. I'll strengthen all who are weak and weary. I'll make them lie down and rest. I'll give my very self to you to ensure that you have this experience. So you need to see this. God promises back then, I will. And Jesus comes in and says, I am. Jesus is the good shepherd. And the most astounding thing about what Jesus is saying is not just that he is God come in the flesh to make good on this promise to shepherd his people. No, the astounding thing is the length to which he would go to do that very thing. He says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We need to see here that we haven't left the image of the sheepfold just yet. Even Jesus' hearers would have been able to associate this practice that Jesus is talking about with regular old shepherds, this practice of laying down their bodies for the sheep. Here's what I mean by that. If you look at the drawing, the difference from this one and the first one, or the one right before, is you have that shepherd laying down in the entrance. Okay, it was common practice for a shepherd to use his own body to actually help the sheep, right? So not all sheepfolds had some sort of gate affixed, but they have this gap as an entrance. So just like the one you see in the picture. And the shepherd, when he got all the sheep in, he would physically lay his body down at the entrance of the sheepfold. So quite literally, the shepherd's body was the door. If a sheep were to get out or a wolf would get in, they would have to do so over the body of the shepherd. So when Jesus says that the good shepherd lays himself down, this concept, this visual would not have been hard for them to grasp. But the spiritual parallels for us are clear, right? Just how a shepherd would put himself in a dangerous position to secure the sheep, Jesus Christ has done so for us in an infinitely greater way. He lays down his life on the cross for the salvation of his sheep. He puts himself in harm's way to secure our safety before God. He took every threat, every danger, every punishment, and suffered it himself so that we might be spared. This is the gospel. But that's not all the gospel, right? The amazing thing is not just that Jesus lays down his life for us, but it's also that he picks it back up again. So John 10, 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. Jesus has the authority to do this. The authority has been granted to him by the Father. So I want to make sure you understand the implications of this, right? The gospel implications. You were a sheep who had gone astray, rebelling and wandering from the fold of God. But in Christ, God has come to rescue you from the danger that you brought upon yourself by interposing, supplying his precious blood. But even after dying in our place, Jesus has the authority to take his life back up again, because he did nothing to deserve the death that he died. And now he lives and reigns in resurrection and can never die again. So you have to get this. Jesus loves you to the point that he died for you. But now that he is raised, he loves you with an actual undying love. Because he died and raised again, picked his life back up, his love for you is as undying as he is. You understand the confidence that should give you? People use that phrase, over my dead body, to assert some level of certainty. Well, with a good shepherd who's laid down his life for you and he's picked it back up again, for anyone to harm you, for someone to get into the sheepfold or to get you out of the sheepfold, they would have to do so over Jesus' resurrected body. Good luck with that. Brothers and sisters, rest in that confidence. Live in that confidence. The resurrected Lord is your shepherd. You shall not want. Jesus is teaching all of this about himself, but he's also got one more thing for those of us who are his. I want to draw your attention back to verses 14 and 15, because I want to make sure this point is really clear. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Here's the point that should explode in your heart with joy and wonder. The same level of intimate fellowship that exists between the Father and the Son is offered to all of those who trust in Jesus. Jesus Christ is saying that if you trust in me, the divine triune fellowship of God is held out for you to enjoy. You can't let that get lost on you. This, out of everything in the passage, this is perhaps the most significant thing that needs to change in your understanding of your relationship with God. If we go back to the question at the beginning of the sermon, that opening question, what's the thing you need to be a better Christian? This is the thing you need to understand more to grow as a Christian. You have been invited into the divine fellowship of the Trinity. The most perfect relational joy in all of existence, you are invited into it. There's a quote on the note sheet from a commentator named Jim Hamilton, but I just want you to hear how he puts it and hear how he explains this relationship that we are now a part of. He says this, the relationship between the omniscient Father and the omniscient Son is the ultimate example of shared personal knowledge between two parties. No shared history goes further back or contains more shared joy and grief than that between the eternal Son and the eternal Father. No emotions could be more sincerely felt or expressed than what the Almighty Father and Son feel for each other and communicate to each other. This is a relationship whose depths are unsearched by the most sublime expressions of art, music, and poetry. And get this, and this same depth of intimacy, Jesus declares, may be found in the relationship that Jesus shares with his sheep, his people. That's you. So here's what you have to see. The good shepherd opens the door of salvation for you. And when he does it, he's not just offering forgiveness. He's also offering closeness. Do you get the difference? The triune God of the universe is not just offering you forgiveness. He's offering you closeness. He's drawing you into fellowship with himself. The good shepherd is not just promising protection and provision. Yes, he is that, but he's also promising friendship, intimate friendship. Christian, God wants you to know him. He wants to be with you. He wants you to enjoy him. He doesn't just want to forgive you. He wants to befriend you. That's why he saved you, so that you would grow in him and enjoy him. If you get that, it changes everything. If you get that, you won't find the Christian life to be boring. You won't treat a quiet time as a chore. You'll never see your relationship with God like some random hobby that you really get into for a couple of months in various seasons of your life. No, if you get this, that the good shepherd laid down his life, not just to forgive you, but to befriend you, then your whole life changes. That's why we asked the question at the beginning of the sermon. This is what you need to grow. You need to understand what's offered to you when God saves you. There's one more quote on your note sheet from Michael Reeves. It's from a book called Delighting in the Trinity. But he says this, Christianity is not primarily about a lifestyle change. It's about knowing God. To know and grow and to enjoy him is what you are saved for. Getting to know God better does actually make a far more profound and practical change as well. So if you think, if God would just help me to be more loving, hear this. Knowing the love of God is the very thing that makes you more loving. If you just think, well, if he would just change this desire for me. Well, sensing the desirability of God alters our preferences and inclinations, the things that drive our behavior. So we begin to want God more than anything else. And he says this is not just to play some intellectual game. No, in fact, the triune nature of God affects everything from how we listen to music to how we pray. It makes for happier marriages, warmer dealings with others, a better church life. It gives Christians assurance. It shapes holiness and transforms the very way we look at the world around us. No exaggeration, the knowledge of this God turns lives around. That's why you need this image. This is the word that Jesus has for those who are his. If you've come through the door, and if Jesus is your shepherd, the same level of intimate fellowship that exists between the Father and the Son is offered to you. And if you give yourself to that fellowship, everything in your life can change for the better. But that's not where the passage ends, right? There's one last piece, and this will be very quick. The conclusion of this passage is the response of the Jews to what Jesus says. So as you've been tracking along with the Gospel of John, this response is nothing new. I'm just going to reread those verses, and as I do, I want you to note the division that continues to come from what Jesus has to say. Verse 19, there again was division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he is a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who's oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So the people are divided, very simply, into two camps. The first camp hears Jesus, and they find him to be crazy. The second camp, when they hear his words and they see what he's done, they can't help but find him compelling. The response of the people in these verses is actually showing you what your response is to Jesus. Do you, sitting in this room right now, do you find this Jesus crazy or do you find him compelling? Is this all just a bunch of religious nonsense, a bunch of crazy talk, or is this sort of love, this sort of care, this sort of invitation compelling to you? If you would say that you find this compelling, then we would tell you that is the voice of Jesus calling you. If you find yourself wanting to be cared for by this good shepherd, that means Jesus is calling you. He knows your name. He's opened the door. He's opened his very self to you. And so if you're not a Christian, we beg you, come through the door. Come to Jesus. Turn from the things that are stealing from you, killing you, destroying you. Come and make the Lord your shepherd, and you shall not want. Let's pray.